Welcome to Defenders, the teaching class of Dr. William Lane Craig. Today, an introduction to Christian doctrine. For many more resources, go to reasonablefaith.org.
Defenders class is a class on Christian doctrine. It is a survey of the whole body of Christian doctrinal claims, of Christian truth, with an apologetics emphasis. And so the class verse is 1 Peter 3:15, which says, "Always be prepared to give a defense to anyone who calls you to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect." That is the class verse. And the purpose statement of the class is threefold. We have a threefold mission in the Defenders class. Number one, to train Christians to understand, articulate, and defend basic Christian truths. To train Christians to understand, articulate, and defend basic Christian truths. We want you to understand the Christian world and life view, what we as Christians believe. We want you to be able to explain this to others, to be able to articulate what you believe, not just to believe it, to be able to explain it and share it. And then we want you to be able to defend the truth of what you believe. That is the first and primary purpose of this class. Secondly, it is to reach out with the gospel to those who have not yet come to know Christ, always being ready to give a defense to anyone who should ask for a reason for our hope. To reach out with the gospel to those who have not yet come to know Christ, always being ready to give a defense to anyone who should ask for a reason for our hope. We welcome seekers in this class, and I hope that you will see this class as an evangelistic opportunity to bring a non-believing friend who is seeking for truth to come to an environment that will be welcoming, that will be open to questions, and not feel threatened by his unbelief. So we want to have an evangelistic impact as well. And thirdly, and last, to be an incendiary fellowship of mutual encouragement and care. To be an incendiary fellowship of mutual encouragement and care. When logs on a fire are gathered together, the fire burns brightly. It is an incendiary experience. But when the logs are pulled apart, the embers soon die and go out. We want Defenders to be an incendiary fellowship where together we care for one another, we encourage one another, we stimulate one another. It burns very bright as we are in this fellowship of mutual encouragement, love, and stimulus. And so that is the third goal of Reasonable Faith, of Defenders class, to be an incendiary fellowship of mutual encouragement and care. Now, what is Christian doctrine? If Defenders is a survey of Christian doctrine, what exactly do we mean by Christian doctrine? Some of you might not even know what the word means. I remember when I was in college and took my first class in Christian doctrine, I didn't really know, as someone only 2 years old in the Lord, what Christian doctrine even was. Well, Yaroslav Pelikan, a great historian of Christian doctrine, Yaroslav Pelikan, has defined Christian doctrine as what the church believes and teaches. Doctrine is what the church believes and teaches. In other words, doctrine concerns the truth content of the Christian religion, not the practical living out of the Christian faith, not the moral virtues or the spiritual virtues of the Christian faith. Rather, doctrine is the truth content of the Christian religion. Doctrine is what the church believes and teaches. It is belief that, as opposed to belief in, belief that is followed by a position. And by that I mean you could substitute in a declarative sentence here. We believe that God exists as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We believe that we shall live immortally in glorified resurrection bodies. Belief that is propositional belief. It is belief in certain doctrines. Belief in is trust or commitment. It's not enough to have just believed that. Even the devils, the Bible says, believe that God exists, for example, but they do not have belief in God. They don't trust in Him. They don't commit their lives to Him. So Christian doctrine is obviously not the whole of the Christian faith. In addition to belief that, you must have belief in. It's not enough just to have propositional beliefs that are correct in order to be a Christian. Nevertheless, doctrine is a key component of the Christian faith. You might say, well, why is it important to study Christian doctrine if Christian doctrine alone isn't enough to save you? If what's really saving is belief in rather than belief that, why do we need to study Christian doctrine? Well, let me share with you this morning four reasons why the study of Christian doctrine is vitally important to every Christian. Number one, every Christian is called to doctrinal maturity. Every Christian is called to doctrinal maturity. It is not enough just to follow Christ, to believe in Him, to do good works, to go to church, and so forth. We are also called as Christians to doctrinal maturity, to maturity in thinking about Christian truth. Look with me at some passages, if you have your New Testament. First, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. The context here is that Paul is talking about the gifts given to the church, and he says that God has given some people to be pastors and teachers. The teacher is my role. That is the gifting that the Lord has given to me. And he says the teacher is to equip the saints. That's you. The teacher is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Not just to entertain them. Not just to make them feel good. He's to equip them so that they in turn can minister. Why? Well, he goes on to say in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Here, Paul explains that part of becoming a mature Christian, of attaining the stature of Christ, is doctrinal maturity, so that you aren't buffeted about like a ship on a stormy sea by every wind of doctrine that comes along. Rather, you will have a solid, anchored faith that will be immune to the turbulence of various doctrines or the seductions of various false teachings that come along. So if you want to be a mature Christian, and I trust that is your desire, doctrinal maturity is part of Christian maturity. Look also over at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9. The context here is that the churches in which Paul had founded in Galatia were confronted with people who were teaching false doctrine. And Paul writes this letter to the churches in a white heat of anger that these false teachers would be leading astray these young Christian fellowships that he had founded. He says in verse 6 of chapter 1, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. Translated, let him be damned, he's saying. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Paul could not speak in stronger language here. He sees doctrinal error as separating people from Christ, and therefore it is vitally important that we have right doctrine if we are to follow Christ. Finally, Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul's letter to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Here, Paul is laying out the qualifications to be an elder in the church. Now, even if you're not going to be an elder, certainly we ought to aspire to have the same qualities that qualify a person to be an elder. Elder paradigms of Christian maturity for us. And so even if you will not be an elder yourself, you'll want to exhibit the same kind of character and qualities that an elder must have in order to serve the church in this way. And notice what he says in verse 9 about the qualities of an elder. Not only must he have all these moral and spiritual qualities, but in verse 9, he must hold firm to the sure word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to confute those who contradict it. So part of the qualifications for being an elder in the church is to be able to teach sound doctrine. You should be able to teach a small group or a Sunday school class yourself after going through Defender's class, to teach doctrine and then to refute those who contradict sound doctrine. This is the goal to which we as Christians ought to aspire. So the first reason to study Christian doctrine is that every Christian is called to doctrinal maturity. Part of being a mature Christian is understanding the truth content of the Christian faith. Number two, right living presupposes right thinking. Right living presupposes right thinking. If your thinking goes astray, it's going to affect your living. Because if you don't have the right doctrinal basis, then you're going to be led astray in how you live. And Paul always bases his practical moral exhortations in his letters upon the doctrinal foundation that he has laid. This is his pattern in his epistles. For example, if you look at the letter to the Ephesians let's look at the letter to the Ephesians. In chapters 1 to 3, he lays out the doctrinal foundation for what he wants to explain. And then in the beginning of chapter 4, he starts with the practical exhortations. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So in the first three chapters, the doctrinal foundation is laid. Then in chapter 4, there's that hinge verse in 4, verse 1, I therefore now beg you to lead a life that's worthy of this calling. Same thing in Philippians. Look at his letter to the Philippians. In the first three chapters of this letter, the doctrinal foundations are laid. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, my brethren, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. So the practical, moral, and spiritual exhortations are only given after the sound doctrinal basis for living has been laid. Right living presupposes right thinking. So if you want to live right, you need first of all to think right. Number three, the study of doctrine is an expression of loving God with all our minds. The study of doctrine is one way to express our love for God with our minds. Matthew chapter 22 and verses 37 to 38. Matthew 22, 37 to 38. A man comes to Jesus and asks him, what is the great commandment? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. We are, as Christians, not simply to have a warm, fuzzy relationship with the Lord. We're to have that, but in addition to that, we're to love God with our minds as well. We bring our minds into submission to Christ. It is part of Christian discipleship to love God with your mind. And one way to do that is to study His truth. By studying the truth that God has revealed to us, we express our love for Him with our minds. And in fact, did you know that's what the word disciple means? The word disciple means learner. It doesn't just mean a follower or believer. A disciple, the word means learner. And that's what we're called to be. We are called to be learners of Jesus Christ. And part of that will be the love that we show him by studying the truth that he has revealed to us about God. So study of doctrine is an expression of loving God with all our minds. Number four, Christ cannot be separated from truths about Christ. Christ cannot be separated from truths about Christ. Someone may claim to say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Oh, Jesus is Lord. And may have a wonderful spiritual experience of Jesus. But if they don't have right doctrine, that experience is spurious. The scripture says that you cannot separate Christ from the fundamental truths about Christ. Look at 2 John, the second epistle of John, way at the end of the New Testament, verses 9 and 10. 2 John, verses 9 and 10. And here he's warning against false teachers who would come into the fellowship. He says, anyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into the house or give him any greeting, for he who greets him shares in his wicked work. There, John is very clear that you can't separate Christ from truths about Christ. The doctrine about Christ is vitally important to having a relationship with Christ. Indeed, I would say that whereas doctrine without the Spirit leads to the dead letter of the law, to dead, dry orthodoxy, the Spirit without doctrine leads to fanaticism. And what we want to have is a combination of sound doctrine and Spirit-filled Christian living. That is power, to combine the Word and the Spirit together. So doctrine is not the whole of the Christian life, obviously, but it is an important component of the Christian life and cannot be separated from a genuine relationship with Christ. So those are four aspects or reasons why the study of Christian doctrine is important and why in the Defenders class we focus on the study of Christian doctrine. Now, we are also a class in apologetics. We want to learn how to defend Christian doctrine. What is apologetics? Well, apologetics is that branch of Christian theology which seeks to explore the rational warrant for Christian truth claims. Apologetics is that branch of Christian theology which seeks to explore the rational warrant for Christian truth claims. Why do we believe that these claims are true? Why are we justified or warranted in thinking that Christian claims are true? And so as we go through the study of doctrine, what you will find is over and over again, issues of apologetic significance arise that will require our attention. For example, if we talk about Christology, the doctrine of Christ, we'll be confronted with the question of Jesus' resurrection. And therefore, we'll want to know, well, are there any historical grounds for believing that Jesus was raised from the dead? How does one respond to people like James Cameron and others who claim that the family tomb of Jesus has been found by archaeologists? These are questions of apologetic significance, which will require us to take a diversion, as it were, from the study of Christian doctrine and to highlight the apologetic issues that arise in each area. So what we try to do in Defenders is to take a broad survey of Christian doctrine, which will probably last about 3 or 4 years, and then, as we do so, we will take excursions out from those doctrines to look at various apologetic issues on the way, so that at the end of that 3 or 4 years, you will be equipped, hopefully, not only to understand and explain Christian doctrine, but also to defend it. So that's what we're about in Defenders class, and I welcome anybody and everybody to be a part of this group. Do you have any feedback or questions or comments that you would like to make? Jan? Yes, Jan asked me to address the question that very often people will raise. I hear this all the time. Well, I just want to have a childlike faith. I don't want to explore these deep questions or think about these things. And I think here it is vitally important that we distinguish between a childlike faith and a childish faith. A childlike faith means a whole-souled trust in God as our Heavenly Father. It is the trust of a little baby as he lies in your arms, looking up into your face, knowing that, or well, not knowing, but trusting that you are going to hold him and not drop him as you easily could. You could do him harm, but you won't. He just has a wholehearted repose in you and in your love. And we're called to have a childlike faith. Christ calls us to that. A childish faith, by contrast, is an immature faith, an unreflective faith, a brain-dead faith that doesn't seek to explore Christian doctrine or Christian truth. And brothers and sisters, we are not called to a childish faith. Quite the contrary. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 14, and I think around verse 26 or so? He says, "Do not be children in your thinking. Be babes in evil, but in thinking be mature." Every one of us should memorize that verse. Do not be children in your thinking. Be babes in evil. Be naive when it comes to participating in evil things. But in your thinking, be mature. So this is an important distinction to understand when people say, "I just want to have a childlike faith." You say, "Amen." But that doesn't mean that you have to have a brain-dead faith, a faith that is unreflective and immature. We're not called for that.
The copyright for the content of this recording is held by Dr. William Lane Craig. For more, go to reasonablefaith.org.